Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And the songs that we talked about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His redemptive death on the cross for us and His resurrection, really it's going to be focused in even in this passage as well. Now, last week, we looked at the first three verses of Hebrews where the writer contrasted the Lord Jesus with the prophets. In time past, to the fathers, God spoke by the prophets. And the prophets said, "Thus saith the Lord." But in these last days, God has spoken to us in His Son. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, He said, "I say unto you." He was God manifest in the flesh, speaking to mankind. He pointed to no authority outside of Himself for what He was saying. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." Now, the writer goes on to say something about the Son, and we saw that last week. God appointed Him heir of all things. Because God, the eternal Son, became human and lived a sinless life and died on the cross for you and for me, bearing our sin and our guilt, and rose again from the dead, God has given to Him the heirship of all things. That which Adam lost, Christ has regained for mankind, mainly for Himself, dominion over planet Earth that will be exercised one day in the future. Notice that through Him, God the Father made the ages, the worlds, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. All that God is, all that the Father is, the Son is in His total spirit essence, in His deity. When He by Himself purged our sins, that's right. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the innocent, spotless Lamb of God, died for you and for me. And after He did that, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So the Lord Jesus today is in the presence of the Father. God the Son, the God-man, in His incorruptible, immortal, resurrected body, is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, look at verse 4. We come to the section we're going to look at verses 4 through the end of the chapter. And here, the author of the book is comparing or contrasting Christ with the angels. Now, God used angels to communicate His message to men. In fact, in the Greek word for angel, angelos, it just means, anybody know?
Messenger.
Messenger, right. And in the word gospel, euangelion is the Greek word, euangelion. It means a good message. And so angels were messengers sent from God to minister to people. Well, it says here that Christ became so much better than the angels. Now, God by Himself is better than the angels. God in His eternal essence in deity is better than the angels. We worship one God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father is better than the angels. The Son is better than the angels. The Spirit is better than the angels. The triune God is better than the angels. Because God is eternal, God created the angels. And yet we have a statement here that says, having become so much better than the angels. And you have to tie that into the fact that God the Son, in the eternal redemptive plan of God, became man, and as the God-man, came to a position lower than the angels, because God made man lower than the angels, came into a position lower than the angels, but then through his death and resurrection has received a position higher than the angels. Let me take you to Philippians 2. We've studied in Philippians in the past, but come with me back to Philippians chapter 2, and you'll see how Paul puts this. Look at beginning at verse 5. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him." The Father is exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine human Son of God, because of what he did through his death and resurrection. "And God highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name." That would be above the name of any human, but also above the name of any angel, Michael or Gabriel. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so he has obtained, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And that is through his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. So it's focusing in on God the Son and what he has done through his human experience for you and for me. If you notice again back in verse 2 of this chapter, it says, "The Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things." Now, how is he going to demonstrate that the Lord Jesus Christ is better than the angels? If you take a look in your Bible from beginning at verse 5 to verse 14, you'll see that there are a number of quotations from the Old Testament. In fact, there are 7 of them. If your Bible indicates that, you know, in italics many times, they'll show you an Old Testament passage. And so the writer is going to turn the attention of the reader back to the Old Testament to demonstrate that what he is saying, that Christ is better than the angels, is true. Now, we're going to see next week, when we come to chapter 2, we're going to see the first warning in the book of Hebrews. And why is he going to do this? It's because the angels are so important in God's program in relationship with man. And he's going to demonstrate that God used angels to give messages to people. But when people disobeyed the message of God given by angels, they were judged for it. Unsaved received terrible judgment. The saved who disobeyed received severe chastisement and scourging. And later on, he's going to say, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives." It's in the book of Hebrews. So, angels are very important in God's program. So, let's take a look at the first one then. He says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say?" This is now a reference to God the Father. To which of the angels? Michael? The archangel? Gabriel? To which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I've begotten you"? Now, as I point out in our outline, the reason Christ is greater than the angels, first of all, he is the Son. "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." Now, let me just refer to that. That's a quotation, by the way, from Psalm 2, verse 7. Sometimes, if you know in your Bibles, have you noticed how you have a reference? You have a reference Bible. That little reference is getting smaller and smaller. You need a magnifying glass to find out what the number is. Number one down here, a little asterisk takes you down here and all that. Wow. But it's getting tougher and tougher for me, as maybe for you too. But he said, you are my son. Today have I begotten you. Well, what in what sense did God the Father beget the Son? Sounds like he's a creature. And there are people who believe, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that Jesus Christ is a creature, the first creature, the highest creature that God created, and through him God made other creatures. And they might use this passage to support that. But he says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, there are some theologians that call this eternal generation. And that is that the generation of the Son by the Father is as eternal as the fatherhood of God. And in order to be an eternal father, you must have an eternal son. So this is just a terminology to say that it's an eternal relationship between father and son. It's not my position, but you'll find that, by the way, in some of the creeds, where like the Nicene Creed, where they'll say that he was begotten but not made. They make that distinction, begotten but not made. And in our mind, it sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? But that's not what they meant. It may refer to the fact of the incarnation. And I want to take you for a moment here to Luke 1:35. Come on back to the announcement to Mary that you would be the mother of the Messiah. And look at Luke 1, verse 35. Mary said, How can I have a child when I have not known a man intimately? How can this be, since I do not know a man? And then the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God, or who is to be begotten. And that is that God, through the ministry of the Spirit, this day have I begotten you, he becomes the Son of God incarnate through Mary at the incarnation, which ties him into the human family and within the Jewish family and within the royal Davidic family, because one day Jesus Christ will sit as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of David, over regathered, redeemed Israel as he rules from Jerusalem in the millennial kingdom over the world. Now, there's another possibility that fits in here, and that is that it might refer to the resurrection of Christ. A lot of people hold to that view. And I think the incarnation view or the resurrection view, either one's valid for an evangelical. But I want to take you to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. If you look at Acts chapter 13, and by the way, this is the position of Warren Wiersbe. If any of you would like to read Warren Wiersbe, you'll find that he talks about this in one of his commentaries. But now, notice this. In Acts 13, verse 29, it says when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning Christ, that he should be put to death, they took him down from the tree, they laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So that, as Paul uses this, he uses the quotation, it seems, to verify the fact of the resurrection of Christ from the grave, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. Well, what it can refer to then is, now Jesus was the Son of God before the birth. He was the Son of God before the resurrection. But it simply just is identifying him as the one who would be that divine human Savior, the Messiah, the one who would rule as God had promised. And the fact that he became human and the fact that he died doesn't prevent it. It makes it possible. Let's come on over then. And then also notice in verse 5, he says, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. By the way, that's a quotation out of 2 Samuel chapter 7 in verses 12 to 16. And it's really a reference to Solomon. God said to David, your house, your throne, your kingdom will be established forever. And by the way, those three words are used to Mary, given by the angel, house, throne, and kingdom. Christ was to be the seed of David, the one in whom the promises would ultimately be fulfilled. But he's speaking about Solomon. He says to David that even if after you die, your son will take over. And he says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So he's really talking about a royal relationship in the human relationship. And in the case of Solomon, it's pure human. In the case of David, it's pure human. But in the case of Jesus Christ, it's divine human because he is the eternal one who became man through the incarnation through Mary. All right, let's come on over to verse 6. Another reason that Christ is better is he receives worship from angels. Look at verse 6. Again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him. Now, that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 32:43. We won't go back there. But if you go back there in your Bibles, you may not find that quotation. But you'll find a footnote. And it'll say that it's found in the Septuagint. Anybody know what the Septuagint is? What is it? 70. Right. Written by the 70. It's what?
Greek.
It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And it's found in the Greek version of the Old Testament, which was done, 200-300 years before the time of Christ. And so you won't find it sometimes in your English Bibles. Depends on which version or whether you're using the Hebrew Bible or the Greek translation right there. But the point is, he's going to receive the worship of angels. Now, according to Scripture, only God deserves worship. Gabriel Michael should only worship God. Right? So how can they worship the one who is brought into the world? You think all those angels that sang at that first Christmas, and were worshiping him, they're worshiping God manifest in the flesh. Right. Angels are not to worship other angels. That's why that was the sin of Lucifer, right? I will be like God. I want to be worshipped. And he became Satan, our adversary. Let's go on. Look at verse 7. He uses angels as ministers. He says, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. God uses angels as spirits, or sometimes it's translated here as breaths or winds. Later on, notice in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? That God uses angels to serve him and to serve people. He uses angels as ministers. Then look at verse 8. He is God. Verses 8 and 9. But to the Son he says, interesting, your throne, at least in our English Bibles, your throne, comma, O God, comma, is forever and ever. God saying to God, your throne, O God. God, you have it? The Father speaking to the Son, and the Father calling the Son God. God calling God, God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you. Now, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, remember when he spoke to the apostles after his resurrection, and he says, I ascend to your God and my God, your Father and my Father. And he is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which he is not the God and Father of the believers. You know, Jesus said to the disciples, when you pray, say, Our Father. Our Lord did not say there in John 20:21, I ascend to our Father and to our God. He makes a distinction in the relationship. And so he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then look at the next passage in verse 10. He's the creator. God continues speaking, and he says to him, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. He's the unchanging creator. Now, come with me back to chapter 13. And you'll see in verse 8 of Hebrews 13, where the writer ends the book in the same way, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. There's a fancy theological term for that. You know what it is? God is
immutable.
Good. God is immutable. That is, God never changes in his essence. You and I change all the time. We change every day. We change every second. I don't understand everything about our bodies, but I hear that we're replacing cells, maybe not as fast as we should. But, hey, we do age, don't we? Yep, we do. We change. God never changes. Now, God the Son, when he became man, keep in mind, he was an infant. It's hard for us to imagine that God the Son came into Mary's body, into her womb, and into her ovum, and life was conceived through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and she brought that fertilized egg through 9 months, and there's this human development. God the Son manifests in the flesh within the womb. And when the child was born and laid in the manger, that was eternal God manifest in human flesh, with part from sin. And he grew. The baby had to be nursed. And the baby grew. Our dear Brittany's pencil back there had three little ones. They're growing at different stages. He was a change in his physical. That's natural to humanity. But God doesn't change in his deity. And that's why when God the Son became man, he did not lose his deity. And when he died, he did not lose his deity. When he rose again from the dead, he did not lose his deity. He's eternally God, joined forever with a humanity, a human nature. And you see the change in that humanity, but not so with God. He does not change. And then look at the next point in verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Now in verse 3, it says that after Christ purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here it says, the Father is saying to him, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Father says to the Son, the incarnate Son, crucified, resurrected, ascended, exalted, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He still has enemies today, folks. We are not in the kingdom. God has not yet made Christ's enemies his footstool. That's why he's seated. There's a day coming when he will come to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19, and destroy the forces of evil, led by the Antichrist and the wicked nations and Satan himself. And he will then usher in that kingdom, and you have the scepter of righteousness. But sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation? Well, now what that tells us is that angels minister to you and to me. I think they could have ministered to you even before you got saved. I know of many people who have said that, wow, it's a good thing God brought me through the war. God brought me through that automobile accident. I could have died. And I wasn't saved then. I would have gone to hell. But somehow, that doctor was there. Somehow that bullet just missed me or something like that. I think angels had something to do with that. And I think they still have a ministry. We don't know what that ministry is. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to find out who our guardian angel is. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to give homage or worship to angels. Nowhere. We're not to worship a creature. They remain nameless, anonymous, and they have a ministry. We just don't know what it is. Someday we might find what that is. I'd like to know. We have a lot of curiosity, but we don't. But isn't it wonderful to know that there is a world? You know, God being God, there was a time when only God existed. And then God, in his creative will, sovereign, omnipotent will, said, let there be. The Bible says in Genesis, in 6 days, God created the world and all that in them is. And I agree, that during that period of six 24-hour days, whenever it was, and I don't think it goes back that far, and I'd like to see the ark one of these days. Ken Ham's an amazing thing already. But God created the sun, moon, stars, all of that the people are still finding through the most powerful telescopes. And he created Adam and Eve, but I think he also created the world of angels during that period of time. But angels are more powerful than man. We're having an Olympics, and I don't think angels would be afraid of the Zika virus to go to Rio. I mean, we've got these athletes backing off. They don't want to go down there. They might be married, have young children. They want to have more children. They're afraid and all that type of thing. No problem with that. But if we had angels in the Olympic Games, give them the gold, the silver, and the bronze in every event. Wouldn't that be funny? Oh, wow. That would be something. But they are spirit beings, created beings. You and I are spirit beings that God has so made us, body and spirit, body and soul one. And when there's a separation of the body and the spirit, there's death. Angels are spirit beings. Whenever you see them, they have form. But there's apparently no separation. They don't have a real body as we have. They can assume bodily form, but they don't have a real body. God made all the angels individually. There's not an angelic race. Each one was created individually. There are no father and mother angels producing baby angels. And a lot of times, you know, people have this concept when a little infant dies, oh, they're going to be an angel in heaven. It's not true. It's not in Scripture. But we belong to the human race because we go back to an initial pair, Adam and Eve, the first human pair. It's a big difference. So in the order, you have God and angels and then mankind. We have been made lower than the angels. And that's why we read in Scripture, God made him a little lower than the angels, because when he became a man to die for the sins of man. He did not become an angel to die for the sins of angels. The angels that rebelled with Satan, Lucifer, are confirmed in their unholy state and will await eternal judgment and punishment. There's no evangelization of angels. But God, in his grace and mercy, can put you and me like a turtle on a fence post. Make something of us. Amen? Amen. Aren't you glad that God is so gracious and merciful? May we worship him. And as that last song we sang, were the whole realm of nature mine, it would not be enough. How can you measure eternal forgiveness, redemption? What a wonderful gift that is. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. Our God deserves all the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the truth of Scripture. May we always bring glory to you, to your Son who died for us. May we not bring shame to him. May we honor him, obey him in all that we help us, our Father, to share the gospel, to witness, to be a blessing to family and friends. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.